Recently, a survey was taken in my hometown of Portland, Oregon. It revealed some startling things concerning what the average American thinks about the Bible. The participants in this survey were chosen randomly from the phone book, and they were called and were asked what they thought about the Bible. Their answers reveal a wide range of difference of opinions among people in this country about what the Bible means to them. The majority of the people surveyed thought the Bible was a good history about the Jews. Some had been told that there were so many errors in the Bible that you couldn't really trust it. Some felt that it was the Word of God, yet very few people of those surveyed spent any time reading it regularly. Someone asked the question, what difference does it make what I think about the Bible if I'm just following the golden rule? Isn't that enough? There is only one place where you can truly get a clear picture about God, and that is in the Bible. In fact, the reason the Bible was given to us is to tell us about a God whom we have not seen with our own eyes, whom we have not heard with our own ears. We can only know about him by reading the messages he has sent through his prophets and through his Son who came to reveal him to us. So let's take a close look at this great book, the Bible, and see if we can't find out whether or not it can be trusted. Actually, it's not just one book. It is a collection of 66 books, written at different times by different people over a period over 1,600 years. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. So when you hold the Bible, you actually are holding an entire library. But it's fascinating because of the 45 people involved in writing the Bible, we find that there is an amazing agreement amongst them all. They don't contradict each other. They're in total agreement, and this results even though most of the writers never saw each other. And they were from various cultures and various occupations. Some were fishermen, some were statesmen, some were government leaders, some were farmers, some were preachers, some were statesmen. They came from many different walks of life. Yet God used them all to give us what we call today the Bible. And there is perfect unity and harmony between the books that they wrote. A miracle indeed. You couldn't take 66 books today by different authors and find unity of thought on any of them, which really shows us that they had the same source. They had a God who was guiding them. Peter explains it this way in 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Paul adds in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The reason that God chose this method of communication is because he could no longer speak to us face to face. Not by his choice, but by ours. When God created man in Garden of Eden originally, he intended to come and walk and talk with them in the cool of the evening, to spend time with them face to face. But when Adam sinned, sin cut that communication channel. God came down as usual to speak with Adam that evening. But Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid and I hid myself." Sin has become a barrier between us and God. We cannot come before a holy God. We are too sinful. We would be fearful, as was Adam, if God were to stand before us here today. It would frighten us immensely. No longer could God continue to have face-to-face conversation with us, his children. And so he chose to reveal what he wanted and needed for us to know through the prophets and later through his son. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." Starting with Moses there in the Midian desert, God gave Moses the book of Job and the first five books of the Old Testament, which are known to the Hebrews as the books of the law. It's interesting to note that the alphabetic writing was invented by a Canaanite workman there in the neighborhood of Mount Sinai, working in the mines, just when Israel had grown to a large nation of several million people. God needed to be able to communicate his will in written form, and thus he gave man the alphabet to work with. Now, the alphabet they had was different than our alphabet today. It has changed over the years. But God needed a written language that he could communicate, and he used the written language so that we could have it, could refer to it, could refresh our minds with it, so that we could read the very words that God wrote on those tables of stone back there so many years ago. But the question remains, is the Bible still accurate? Is it dependable? Is it just as God gave it to us? Obviously, it's in a different language today. But until the year 1947, the earliest manuscripts we had of the Old Testament were copies that were from around 900 AD, 900 years after Christ had been here. Then came the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in that cave overlooking the Dead Sea, they found many, many scrolls of the Scriptures. The entire book of Isaiah was part of that. And that book of Isaiah was from clear back 125 years before Christ. It had been copied over 1,000 years earlier than the oldest manuscript that had been found up to that time. Sir Frederick Kenyon, one of the most qualified experts and president of the British School of Archaeology, reports that one chapter of 166 words there in Isaiah, there was only one word, three little letters, in question after 1,000 years of handwriting transmissions during that time. And this one word does not significantly change the meaning of the message at all. He goes on to say that Christians can certainly take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in his hand the true Word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation throughout the centuries. Sir Kenyon made this statement after spending a lifetime examining the evidence of how the Bible was transmitted, what effect that transmission had on the message of the book. It's interesting, the scribes of the Old Testament scriptures, handwriting them tediously, word after word, year after year, if they made one mistake, they destroyed the scroll and started over. That's how careful they were to make sure that they kept it accurate. The Bible critics over a century ago found many reasons to raise doubt about the Bible. They had criticisms that have been silenced today, however. Until the 19th century, little was known about the ancient past except what the Bible had to say about it. Ancient history seemed to be locked forever behind the strange picture writings of Egypt, the hieroglyphics. No one in Egypt nor anyone in the world could decipher them. Then in 1798, Napoleon took his army, 38,000 soldiers, and along with that, hundreds of artists, language experts, and scientists to help him understand better the history of that intriguing land. But everywhere they looked, they saw these strange relics of the past, unreadable inscriptions, decorated monuments, temple walls. Napoleon and his scholars wondered what secret messages those picture writings contained. A year later, 1799, the most significant of all archaeological discoveries up to that time occurred. One of Napoleon's soldiers unearthed a black stone, 122 centimeters long, 76 centimeters wide. Now, if you're like me, that doesn't mean a thing. That's about 4 foot long by 2.5 feet wide. Okay? Just a stone. And on that stone, we find what was necessary to unlock the picture writings and reveal the secrets for centuries. Known as the Rosetta Stone, it is now kept in the British Museum in London. Peggy and I were privileged to see that a few years ago, and it's exciting to see that old ancient stone there in the museum. This rock slab, unearthed down in the delta near the town of Rosetta, bore three different languages: the hieroglyphics of Egypt, the Egyptian language, the demotic language, and the Greek language. And of course, scholars could easily understand the Greek language. It was still in use. It still is today. But the hieroglyphics were something else. However, 20 years later, in 1822, a brilliant young Frenchman by the name of Jean-Francois Champollion startled the world by deciphering the hieroglyphics on that Rosetta Stone. And from that, all kinds of knowledge has been unloosed. The vast treasures of Egypt's ancient past were open to scholars, but most important, the long-forgotten history now stepped forward to confirm the pages of Scripture. The inscribed stones cried out to the whole world what the Bible had said for years. The more archaeologists continue to dig, the more evidence they find to confirm the ancient truths of the Scriptures. Recent discoveries at Tel Marduk, the ancient city of Ebla in Syria, once a rich and sophisticated city of 300,000 people, have electrified the world of archaeology. Not since the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls have so many scholars in this field of study been so excited about a find. But even more exciting is the knowledge to Bible scholars. In a scribal school adjoining the city's palace, 14,000 inscribed clay tablets and fragments were found, dating back at least 2,300 years before Christ. This is the world's oldest discovered government archive containing the official records of the Kingdom of Elba for more than a century. Up till this time, a lot of historians had questioned whether the Hebrews could have developed the art of alphabetic writing by the time of Moses. Until the 19th century, no evidence existed to verify that there was an alphabetic writing. But here now they have it in the city of Elba. Finds that date back beyond the lifetime of Moses. In fact, archaeologists have discovered whole libraries that date back over 1,000 years before Moses, using ancient alphabetic writing. The Elba tablets refer to a creation story and a flood story. They also coincide with biblical names that we had not seen anywhere else in history. Names like Esau, Abraham, Isaac, Sinai, and even Jerusalem. But the real bombshell is the mention of two cities. Cities that scholars had scoffed at the Bible for years, saying they didn't even exist. They're just mythical cities. Cities known as Sodom and Gomorrah that seem to have vanished from the face of the earth. Yet here in these ancient records, they're talked about. It's not just a Bible term anymore. Therefore, these places that were considered mythical have indeed been proven to be true and accurate. Some authors will have to admit that Genesis is more than just an ancient shepherd's song and legends. The discoveries at Elba and elsewhere have confirmed the authenticity of the entire Bible. Isaiah, or David actually, rather, in Psalms 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Isaiah agrees, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." They say that dead men don't tell tales, but it seems like they do. In all the ancient archaeological diggings that are going on around the world today, civilizations long dead are speaking from their dusty grave, confirming the accuracy, the reliability of the Bible. Until the 19th century, some scholars believe that Queen Semiramis built Babylon. Yet the Bible clearly said, Daniel quoted King Nebuchadnezzar as saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Who was right? 1899, Robert Coldway began excavating the old ruins of Babylon, unearthing tens of thousands of kiln-baked bricks, all bearing the stamp of King Nebuchadnezzar, all taken from the walls and temples of the city. Again, Peggy and I were delighted to go into that British Museum and see some of these bricks right there in the museum, bearing Nebuchadnezzar's inscription upon them. A cuneiform cabinet recounting Nebuchadnezzar's achievements was also found by the archaeologist of Babylon. On it, King Nebuchadnezzar is quoted as saying, "The fortifications of Esagilia and Babylon I strengthened and established the name of my reign forever." The Bible states that proud Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power?" There in the East India House inscription, there in the Museum of Britain, now devotes six columns of Babylonian writing to a description of the huge building projects of Nebuchadnezzar. The spade again, confirming the word of God as accurate. Another mystery of the secular history was the absence of the name Belshazzar as a ruler of Babylon. The Bible named him, but history left him out. They didn't believe he existed. Was it just an invention of Daniel's fertile mind? Not at all. Nabonidus, the successor of great Nebuchadnezzar, had in fact entrusted the kingship to his son Belshazzar while he was away at Tema in Arabia for 10 years. Tablets from the archaeologist find state that the kingdom was indeed entrusted to Belshazzar, the crown prince. Here is what they found written: "As to Belshazzar, the exalted son, the offspring of my body, do thou place the adoration of the great deity in his heart. May he not give way to sin. May he be satisfied with life's abundance. May reverence for the great divinity dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn favorite son." I find it significant that here this king is referring to the great deity. Obviously, Daniel's had an impression upon him. And he's turning his kingdom over to his son and saying, "I hope that my son remains faithful to the great deity, to the God." But obviously, he didn't. Belshazzar, we know, is the one who was in that banquet room when God wrote on the wall that his kingdom was taken away from him. But it's interesting, at the closing of Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased." Knowledge certainly has been increased in the last 100, 200 years. Knowledge, they say, is increasing today, doubling nearly every week. Knowledge is just, there's no way to keep up with it. With the internet and the computers that we have today, no wonder everybody has to specialize, because we can't begin to know everything about everything. We have to specialize in the areas we study. But knowledge has certainly increased in the accuracy of God's word. bricks and cylinders, tablets, manuscripts dug up by archaeologists, and places where Bible characters walked in ancient past are proving that what the Bible says is in fact true. However, another compelling evidence that the Bible is God's inspired word is its ability to accurately foretell the future. Isaiah 46:9 says, "I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done." Yes, God pulls back that curtain of time, giving us a glimpse of the future. He demonstrates to the world that the Bible is not just a book, it is His book. Before Babylon reached the height of its power and glory, God's book foretold its fall. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19 says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." The Bible even foretold the power that would overthrow this mighty kingdom. Jeremiah 51:11 says, "The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his device against Babylon to destroy it." The name of the man who would actually do that was written in the Bible 150 years before he was even born. The Bible names the one who would destroy Babylon. Isaiah 45:1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, I will open before him the two-leaved gates." So not only did he name him, but he told him how he was going to open the gates of the city so that he could go in and destroy it. Were the prophecies of the Bible fulfilled? To the very letter. In the Persian Hall, there in that British Museum there in London, stands the Cyrus Cylinder. Discovered in the ruins of Babylon, this clay cylinder, Cyrus tells of his conquest, and the details are accurate. The Bible not only foretold Babylon's destruction, it further stated in Jeremiah 51:37, "Babylon shall become heaps." Isaiah continues to write, "It shall never be inhabited, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and owls shall dwell there." Only God could foresee the future and predict so accurately the fate of the mighty Babylon Empire. This was the city of the world at that time. It would be like New York City today. And God saying it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be in rubble, and will never be inhabited. Nobody would believe it, but it's true. The explorer Austin Layard describes the site of ancient Babylon. He says, "Shapeless heaps of rubbish cover for many an acre the face of the land, and naked and hideous waste, owls start from the scanty thickets, and foul jackal skulks through the furrows." Of Babylon's former glory, nothing exists today except this sign on a signpost at the roadside. The vast heaps scattered over the ancient Babylonian ruins are certain evidence to the inspiration and integrity of the Bible. We can but agree with the prophet of old there in Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." If God has the wisdom and the ability to precisely foretell centuries in advance the future of ancient kingdoms past, can we doubt for the moment that He also has the wisdom to predict accurately what our own future holds for us? In fact, the Bible prophecy gives us the privilege of pulling back the blinds and looking a little into our future through God's eyes and catching a glimpse of His solution to the problems facing planet Earth. The Bible is much, much more than just a reliable history. It's more than accurate scientific facts. It is more than prophecies fulfilled. If it were not, it would not matter what men did with it. The theme of the Bible, the heart of it all, is an account of what happened on a rugged hill outside of Jerusalem more than 19 centuries ago. It makes a difference what we believe about it. Either the Son of the living God died on that cross, or he did not. Either he was who the Bible says he was, or he was not. Was Calvary a fantasy or a fact? It makes a difference. We need to know. Perhaps the greatest evidence that the Bible is what it claims to be is the power of the book to change lives. The power is wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now Jesus, of course, was referring to the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not even yet been written. As you turn to the pages of the Old Testament, you'll discover that they prophesy of a coming Messiah. They tell of his mission of love and mercy. Jesus told his disciples there in Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." The Old Testament prophesied of Christ. The New Testament is its fulfillment. It is his life story. So you see, the entire Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, who came to demonstrate to a planet in rebellion what his Father was really like. That is why the Bible is called the living Word of God. It carries amazing power wherever it goes. A power that changes lives, transforms human character, gives strength to the weak and courage to the depressed, and hope to the dying. All through history, the power of the Bible to change people has been proven over and over. Angry people have been changed into peaceful people through the power of the Bible. Lustful, immoral people have become pure and clean. Drunkards have been delivered from their drinking, thieves from their stealing, cheaters from their cheating, gamblers from their gambling. You don't have to look far today to find hardened murderers still in the penitentiaries who have been changed into rejoicing Christians through the power of the Bible. This is a book, a collection of books that is like none other. You don't have to look far to find marriages that were headed straight for divorce that have been saved through the power of God's Word. No one can read the Bible faithfully every day without God's book changing him or her. If you will spend time daily in the Word of God, you will be changed. Jesus spent his time here on earth changing people. That is the heart of the Christian religion. It is the heart of the Bible. The secret of its power, Jesus knew what power it was that changed men. John 8:32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It is truth that sets men free and changes men's heart. It is truth that makes a drunkard sober and into a loving father. It is truth that frees the drug abuser. With so much deception being practiced in the world today, we could ask, what is truth? Jesus gave the answer, John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." A lot of people have a lot of things they say are truth, but the reality is only the word of God is reliable truth. The Bible, God's Word, is truth. That Word can change the hearts of men and women, but God's Word can change only those willing to be changed, those willing to accept the man, Jesus Christ. And millions of lives have been changed by people who have studied the Bible. No greater power exists in the world to touch hearts and to change lives. Many of you have no doubt have heard the story of the Bounty, the mutiny that made it famous. When I was in Sydney, A few years ago, I was privileged to see the replica of the Bounty, which was made for the movie Mutiny on the Bounty. In 1790, Captain Bligh and his crew started out from England to bring a load of breadfruit tree plants to transplant in the West Indies as cheap food for the slaves. Because of Bligh's cruel leadership and mistreatment of his crew, there was a mutiny. And Fletcher Christian, the leader of the mutiny, set Bligh and 18 of the crew adrift in a small boat. They eventually managed to get all the way back to England because of the expert ability of Captain Bligh to navigate. The crew of the Bounty, however, didn't fare very well. They ended up on an uninhabited Pitcairn Island. They burned the Bounty so they could not be traced. When they had been in Tahiti, they had taken a number of women and children and a few native men on board with them. And evidently life on Pitcairn was a sort of paradise for a time. But they hadn't read the words that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It didn't take them long to discover, to learn how to make whiskey. And the mutineers and the Tahitian men began killing each other, including Fletcher Christian. Before long, because of their wicked lives, the survivors were reduced to only one man, John Adams, and a few women and children. John Adams remembered that Fletcher Christian had owned a Bible. It was the only book on the island. He searched for it and found it and began reading. A change came over his life. He recognized his serious responsibility to educate the people. And using the Bible as his only textbook, he taught the children and the adults how to read, how to write. Here were these children fathered by mutineers, some of them Fletcher's children. These children were now in his hand, and their future was in his hand. John Adams created for them a school, taught them to read and to write and how to live. They grew up to be well-mannered and orderly and dedicated Christian youth. It was this unusual interest in the Word of God and the amazing transformation of the entire population that caught the attention of passing vessels and then the British government and finally the whole world. For such secrets cannot be kept. Today, nearly the entire island are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. A testimony of what the Bible can do. You see, it makes a difference what we do with the book. It's more than just a book that we carry to church on Sabbath morning or display in our homes. It's more than helpful information or useful advice. It is God speaking to our hearts. It is His love letter to His children on planet Earth. It is the secret to survival, to everlasting happiness and peace of mind. The history of the Bible tells a truth about the past, even the distant past. Its prophecies tell the truth about the future and tells the truth about God too. It tells you and me that God made us because He wanted us. He wanted to have children to love and to cherish. Then when we humans sinned and disobeyed God, He loved us so much that He sent His own Son to die in our place so that we can have a chance to live forever in a perfect world. The Bible tells us about a God who knows how weak and trapped in sin we are, how controlled we are by our own selfishness. And the Bible, God shows us how He wants to change us from the inside to become unselfish, loving, giving, caring people. Do you know that one of the most important ways of getting to know God is by reading the Bible that He's given to us? And we learn in the Bible about the kind of God we have, about His great love, love that led Him to send His own Son to save us. As we do that, we will learn to trust Him. If we read and study the Bible, we'll come to know God. And when we really know God, we will trust Him. When we trust Him, we'll accept the salvation He offers us. So you see how important the Bible really is? It's not just a book. Its author is God. And it's a book that makes a difference. As we catch a glimpse of that author, our faith will soar. For to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to trust Him. That's what the book is all about. Father God, we thank You that You loved us so much that You did send Jesus to purchase our salvation. But You did more than that. You gave us the Bible to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us as we grow and as we live our daily life with You. Father, may we spend time not just carrying the book to church, but may we truly spend time in the Word of God. May we truly learn to know You, to love You, and to trust You, so that You can soon come and take us home, is our prayer in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.